To get us started today, many of us know of the tragic fire that happened at Reams Farm just a couple weeks ago. Many of us saw it and have continued to see the smoke and seen things on Facebook and in the news and all kinds of things. I had the opportunity to sit down with Phil and John and Diane this week and talk to them a bit about their experience, and Phil wants to tell you about it, and he has some beautiful things to share with you. So Phil's going to come up and get us started with a really nice testimony of what God's doing and has been doing.
Good morning, everyone. This message is about how God is good and how God is good all the time. And we shall not be silent about it. First, I'm going to tell you about the loss. Then I'm going to tell you about all the things that remain and share stories about how good, how great, how awesome God is. And we're going to praise Him this morning, and we're going to tell others. This is going to be hard for me to do. The Lord is with me. The Lord is telling me we're not going to go quietly. We're going to rejoice this morning. Saturday, 9 p.m., July 20th, Ream Farm cattle barn burnt down in a hay storage shed. It started with a flip of a light switch. My father went into the barn to do chores, flipped on the light switch to go up to the hay mow, threw 5 bales of hay down out of the hay mow, grabbed one of those bales, walked right by that same light switch, went over to feed the goats, which are approximately 75 feet away. Could have easily turned around and fed the steers like he normally does, where the light switch is literally steps away. It was not God's plan. God's plan was for the barn to burn. Oh. When my father turned around after feeding the goats, probably a minute less, who knows, right? The main barn door, could already see a big glow of orange. The farm lost 500 plus small square bales, 1,000 plus small straw bales, 220 plus large round bales, 6 fat steers that were ready to go to the market soon, 1 big beautiful barn built in 1908 that had been in the family farm generations for 5 going on 6, another shed that burned, many, many, many good memories in that barn shared by family, friends, and many in the community, which are obviously you're all friends. Now we want to celebrate how God is good. I'm going to go through several points here, and I'll probably miss a few. And every time we go through these points, everybody is just to whatever God leads you to do. Stand, cheer, applaud, whatever. God is good. In no particular order, the night of the fire, back up a little bit, my grandma Anna passed in May, and since her passing, the family has been trying to find a time where we can all get together and talk about the farm, the future of the farm, look at the estates, see how things are going to piece together, because there's a lot of pieces there. So my 2 brothers were in town. God is good, amen? Amen. Amen. So literally, we had taken things out of the safe and looked at them that night on the counter, and things were even still out on the counter when the fire was going on. My parents' house is still there. My brother Cliff was up. He's the youngest brother, and he had brought some calves up for my dad to purchase, 500 to 700 pound calves, and they were in a barn in a side pen. And we'll share more on that in a little bit. But anyway, those 7 animals were also rescued by my other brother. The livestock trailer that he happened to be hooked up to rescued other animals that night. They moved them to Copper Mare, who happened to be there to treat those animals, to rescue those animals. Those animals are all still alive. It's just amazing that everything like that falls into place. They're at my cousin's house now. They're recovering. God is good. Amen. my brother Jeremy and my dad were both there that night. My other brother Cliff and I were at my house trimming my son's fair cattle when we got the call. But my brother Jeremy was there, and he was able to chase some of the cattle out. My dad realized after, you know, when he seen the glow, he knew there was nothing he could do except move what he could and get what he could out of the way. He started a tractor that was melting. The hood was melting in. The seat was on fire. But jumped on the tractor. The round baler was behind, probably catching on fire as well. Moved that out of the way. My dad has zero. You can't even tell that he was in amongst the fire. God is good. Amen. This is amazing. So about 20 years ago, my brother Cliff was big into showing show cattle. And on beef show cattle, if you can build some hair, you can hide some things, right? So he built a cooler 20 years ago, and that cooler was still in the barn. And that cooler was on the back wall. The fuel tanks are here. The wall is here. The cooler is here. And there's no doubt he was meant to build that cooler, because that cooler and the quick reaction of the fire department saved those fuel tanks from exploding. Amen. That night, my mother frantically tried to call 911, but we couldn't get a hold of 911 because the IT technical glitch issues that were going on that night, trying to wave people down on the street, and no one would stop. And God gave her the presence to Google, of all things, Google Old Fort Fire Department to get through, to get somebody coming to the farm. And Billy Compliment was one of the first people there. And he sprayed water on those diesel fuel tanks. And the pressure of the hose knocked the cap off, or lifted the lid open, and it undoubtedly put water into the fuel tanks. That certainly had to help. The handle to the hose is separated, it's melted, but somehow those fuel tanks did not explode. God is good, amen. The electrical pole, that if you've been to the farm, you kind of know where the pig races are. The electrical pole is right there. At one point, that electrical pole caught on fire, and we pointed, and the fire department, hey, hose over here, put out the fire on the pole. But we have no damage to that box. No water damage, no fire damage. The rest of the farm still has electricity, and we're able to operate and serve our community with fresh food. Amen. That night, when we called the fire department, they were smart enough, wise enough to send out every fire department in the area they possibly could. 9 fire departments were there that night. Tiffin Fire Department, which hardly ever gets called to rural areas, was there that night with their ladder, which helped out tremendously. I would guesstimate over 200 people were there that night. They were pulling water from Greg Malliette's just down the road. They were pulling water from Tiffin Industrial Park. They were pulling water from Maple Grove Quarry. Four big, huge swimming pools, just constantly trucks just flowing water. Three, four trucks just constantly pouring water out to the fire. One remarkable scene that I remember is the guy from Tiffin that was up on the ladder, who knows, 100 feet or so up in the air, squirting down on the fire. At one point, he ran out of water, but I think his faith and his experience told him to stay fast. And he stood there, and what felt like a minute was probably like two to five seconds. More water came. God is good. Amen. So there's probably a few other things on here. I just want to, like, once you go through a situation like this, you have a much greater appreciation for what our fire department, our first responders do, and how the Lord is with them in these times. So that night, there was just a peace and a calm over the entire operation. Nobody was yelling. Nobody was panicked. Everybody was just doing what God was telling them to do. It was absolutely amazing. And those responders, I talked to the Bascom Fire Department, and they said they respond to like 400 or so a year in the car accidents, fires, whatever the case may be. And so that's 400 times that they leave their family, they leave their friends, they drop their jobs, whatever the case may be. So please pray for those first responders. God is good. Be with them. Amen. So next one, God controls the wind and the water. There was absolutely no wind that night. If you look at the tower that's 300 feet tall, that smokestacks follow straight up. The wind blows pretty much any direction except for coming out of the south, blowing to the north. My parents' house is no longer there. The barns are no longer there. The operation is drastically different. My parents were able to lay their head on the pillow that night. God is good. Amen. If you currently look, and we were looking at some of that estate stuff, if you currently look at the insurance that we have, it would say on paper, but God is not done yet, on paper that you cannot possibly build or rebuild in any fashion close to what it was. But it's clearly evident, as we've been praying about it, God says, don't worry about it. I got your back. We're building sevenfold. Amen. I don't know, man. He keeps telling us, and we're just leaning into our faith so hard. This farm is going to be better served in the future than it has in the past. This farm is going to be able to witness to others, and we're going to be able to share God. And you're going to be able to come out to the farm and enjoy food and fun beyond my wildest imaginations. And lastly, I just want to thank you all for your thoughts and prayers, your generosity, your donations that have come in and will come in, your kind words and your condolences. Thank the fire department and all the volunteers for not only what they did for our farm, your farm, but what they do each and every day. I love you. God loves you. Faith, family, farming, and friendship have a whole new meaning for me. God is good. Amen. If anyone else would like to share anything, you certainly may. And the Lord has led us. Pastor Mark was at our house at the farm on Thursday. And he has led us all to raise our hands towards the farm and pray for the farm, that it serves not only me and my family, but all of you.
Friends, what we're going to do is actually stand up and turn toward the farm, and we're going to pray. So turn around, put your hands toward the farm. It's off that direction somewhere. David's pointing that way, but I think it's that way.
I know
way.
Exactly where.
You know where it is. Follow Phil's hand. Let's pray. God, you are good. And God, you are good all the time. And we rely on your goodness. When there are fires, when there are storms, when there are things that are beyond our recognition or understanding, where it feels like we're by ourselves, we never are when we're with you. And God, I thank you that these are a people who know you and love you. And these are a people who knew you were there with them and brought peace in the midst of a very difficult night. And God, we trust you. We ask your blessing now on this farm. We ask your blessing on those who run it. We ask your blessing for the witness that it has been and will continue to be for you. And we ask your blessing on what will be built there. And God, not just the produce that comes through it, but God, the testimony to Jesus that will come through it. God, we ask you to do your work as you are already doing, and we ask your blessing in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you so much, Phil. I want you to know, I talked to Phil and Diane and John and about how we can help, and there's just a lot of unknown right now as to what we're going to be able to do to help, but I know that one thing we can do is there's been a fund set up at Old Fort Bank that we can give through Old Fort Bank to help them, and especially in the shortfall of their insurance. And nobody's going to know what's given by who or to who, so it's anonymous. But it's just there to bless them. And one of the things they said to me is, we're the ones always giving. We don't like to have to receive. But God has even shared in their spirit that this is a time for them to receive. And so you know what? It's a time for us to give. So be praying about that. Pray how God will lead you to give, maybe once, maybe twice, maybe three, maybe four times. I don't know. Whatever God leads you to do, as this family needs our help. So you can do that through the Old Fort Bank. Don't bring that to us. We'll just take it over there if you do, but bring it to Old Fort Bank. There's an account set up there for that to happen. Let's just praise God. Let's stand and get ready and worship together and praise God. The power of positive thinking. How many have heard that phrase before? Some of you have heard of the book by Norman Vincent Peale. How many people have read the book? Few have read the book. I'll just tell you, I haven't read the book, so I'm not speaking to the book. I have no cause to. I don't know what's in it, but I do want to speak to that phrase for a moment, the power of positive thinking, and speak about that for just a bit. How valuable do you think positive thinking is? A website from Johns Hopkins Medicine says this about positive thinking. It says, people with a family of history heart disease who also had a positive outlook were one-third less likely to have a heart attack or other cardiovascular events within 5 to 25 years than those with a more negative outlook. So how about that? By positive thinking, you might help your heart, okay? Listen to what it says at Mayo Clinic. This is what Mayo Clinic says about positive thinking. Researchers continue to explore the effects of positive thinking and optimism on health. Health benefits that positive thinking may provide include increased lifespan, lower rates of depression, lower levels of distress and pain, greater resistance to illness, better psychological and physical well-being, better cardiovascular health and reduced risk of death from cardiovascular disease and stroke, reduced risk of death from cancer, reduced risk of death from respiratory conditions, reduced risk of death from infections, better coping skills during hardships and times of stress. Wow. So that says something about viewing life half full instead of half empty, right? It says something to us. It sounds like there is some power in positive thinking after all. Thank you, Norman Vincent Peale. Like I said, I've not read his book, but he's a pastor. And so I'm assuming he had some scripture to support his thoughts in his book as well. So here are a couple scriptures that speak to us about positive thinking. First is Proverbs 17, verse 22, that says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Proverbs 4, 23, keep your faith with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So the support is looking pretty good for us on this idea of power and positive thinking, isn't it? Although, do you know what? All the positive thinking in the world still doesn't stop trouble from coming, does it? It doesn't keep peril away, right? It doesn't prohibit the less positive people around us from creating harm. It doesn't squash all sickness and disease. It doesn't ward off wars. And the big one, it doesn't ultimately stop death from happening, does it? In fact, all of the positive thinking in the world is powerless to end the results of sin and sinful people that are all around us. No, for those things, we need something bigger, don't we? Something bigger than just being positive. We need someone who's bigger, don't we? We need someone who's bigger. Life in this world will likely be better if you stay positive. Okay, that's true. But there's something much greater than just having positivity. There's the confidence that you can only have in Jesus Christ. Confidence in Jesus doesn't lead to us just to spin our nightmares into fairy tales. It's not based on an attitude at all. It's based on knowing and knowing God, salvation through Jesus, and that knowing of God's character and his sovereignty that comes through that. The word sovereignty means supreme power and authority. Being positive, it can make you feel good for a while, But being confident in God through Jesus Christ, it makes you know better. You know better. We've been crying out to God all summer through different psalms, select psalms. And this week, as we cry out to God, the psalm's kind of in a unique way. We'll be looking at Psalm 27. And here's what's unique about this psalm. As you read it, it almost looks like, it almost feels like it's two different psalms that have been stuck together. In fact, that's actually what some scholars actually believe is the case, that somehow in assembling the scriptures, these two psalms were put right together as one. Now, here's what I have to say about that. I don't know, and I don't care. I don't care if that's the case because it doesn't rocket me. It doesn't challenge my faith. If the two psalms were placed together into one, perhaps the Holy Spirit led the people putting the scriptures together to organize it in exactly that way. However, I'll also say this. I believe this whole psalm goes together as one. It goes together as one. And to my marginally trained mind, I think this one psalm gives us an important message about confidence over fear. Confidence over fear. Here's what we're going to find in this psalm, looking at it as the one psalm that it is in the Bible. The first six verses speak about the marks of confidence. Then the next six verses talk about the marks of fear. And then the psalm concludes with the act of returning to God's goodness that leads back to confidence. So the title I'm giving this message is Confidence Over Fear. And it's a perfect title for this psalm. But what's amazing to me is I picked that title months ago before I even vetted out this psalm, before I even realized it was laid out in this way. I read through it. I put the series together to give to Mike, and I felt God leading me with that title. And now I realize that it's God's strategy, that it's this title, Confidence Over Fear. It's exactly how this psalm is laid out. We're going to spend our time this morning looking at the marks of confidence over fear. And we're going to start with Psalm 27, where it teaches about the marks of confidence. But before we do, let's talk a moment about what true confidence is. A lot of times we look at people in the world and in our lives, and we may think in our minds something maybe like, well, that person's kind of got a low self-esteem, or that person seems to be pretty settled in their esteem, in other words, they're comfortable in their own skin, and that person over there kind of has a big ego, right? Where they just kind of have maybe too much confidence, they think, have too much of themselves. And then we have those others who we think truly just how they're confident people. They have confidence, right? They're built in confidence. Now let me shake up our perspectives just a bit on this. Many, maybe even most of the people that you and I know, who we might say are confident people, who have the strong confidence, strong esteems, may not have the confidence that we think they do. In fact, I would go as far as to say that I've met very few people in my lifetime who truly have strong confidence. Now, how can I say that? Because of how and what we place our confidence in. Because of how and what we place our confidence in. You might find a very wealthy person who's not in want of anything or has anything they have everything at their beck and call all the time, who holds their head high and isn't affected by much of anything that rattles them or anyone. They may seem to be the most confident people that you know in the world, right? However, what would happen to them if all of a sudden they lost their wealth or their business or their home or their family or their cars or their stuff? What if they found themselves living on the street or working in a convenience store somewhere? And I'm not saying there's anything dishonoring about working in a convenience store. I'm saying that would be staggeringly different from the level of atmosphere and life that they were used to before. What would happen to them? Now, do you get my point? I'm not even saying that it has anything to do with having money or not having money that makes you confident. My point is this, that if anyone's confidence is built on anyone or anything that can be taken from them, anyone or anything that can be taken from them, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a family, a job, a bank account, a barn, a farm, anything that can be taken from them, if their confidence is built there, then it's not true confidence. In fact, it's often one of these three other things. It can be ego, pride, or actually low self-confidence disguised as confidence. And so the only true confidence that we can have in life has to be based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only true confidence. It's the only thing that can't be taken from you, and it's the only thing that's worthy of placing your full confidence in. True confidence can only be found in and through a relationship with Jesus Christ. With that being said, let's see what the first six verses of this psalm teach us about confidence. We're going to look at six marks of confidence through God. Six marks. And the first mark is this: not being afraid. That's a mark of true confidence, not being afraid. Look what it says in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The writer of this psalm is David. And do you know what? Do you see what David is saying here? David was a king, but before he was the king, had that position of king, Saul was the king. Now, what you need to know about Saul is that God chose him to be king, but he only made him king because God's people were clamoring for a king. They wanted a king, and God told his people, in essence, he says, you don't need a king. You don't need a king. You really don't know what you're asking for. I'm enough for you. You don't need a person to be your king. But God's people were like, no, we want a king. Like all the other nations that we see who have kings around us, we want a king. Give us a king to rule us and to lead us. And what did God's people have? What did they have before a king? You know what they had? They had leaders that God would place there to lead them, like Moses and Joshua and Samuel. Now they weren't perfect people. Those leaders weren't perfect either, but they led God's people. They didn't rule them. God said, I'm enough. I'm enough. Trust me. You don't want to be like those other nations that you're looking at, those other ungodly nations with their kings. Kings will rule you, and it won't always be a good thing. But they wanted a king. Saul started off as a God-fearing king who sought to love and serve God, but he turned from God and lost his true confidence. And then God named David to succeed as the king. David was a man after God's own heart who truly feared God and sought to be faithful to him. That's why he says here that the Lord is the stronghold of his life. David knew what it was like to be pursued for harm. Saul sought to kill him before he ever became king. Armies sought to destroy him after he became king. But David's confidence stayed intact. He wasn't afraid. Why? Because his full confidence rested in God, the only place that we can find full confidence. Now, that doesn't mean that David always had confidence. But the times that his confidence waned, friends, were the times where his faithfulness to God were also waning. When his faithfulness to God waned, his confidence waned. There's a connection there for that for all of us. When we're living faithful to God, he becomes the stronghold of our life, and we're not afraid. And friends, that's not just positive thinking. That's not me looking through rose-colored glasses. That's real. That's attainable. I've seen it in truly confident people. When they know the Lord is their light, when they know the Lord is their salvation, and when they walk faithful with him, they understand what it is to be confident. Like David, we all have times when we're less confident, don't we? And when we feel afraid, but they're all directly tied to our faithfulness, when our faithfulness is waning. Here's a second mark of confidence through God this psalm teaches us. Enemies stumble and fall. When you're confident, enemies stumble and fall. When God's people were living faithful to him, doing as God said and not as the world said, there wasn't an army that could touch them. They couldn't touch them. Nations around God's nation of Israel actually feared them. They feared the God of theirs. We looked at a verse last week in Psalm 121 that says, blessed is the nation whose God is our Lord. They were very much, when they were faithful to God, they were in that place in that day. David had confidence in God's blessing over them. Here's what it says in verse 2. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. It is they who fall. True confidence is marked by a belief that God will make even our assailants stumble and fall when we've walked humbly and faithfully before our God. And this is why true confidence is different than pride or ego. Pride or ego often cause you to fight, don't they? They cause you to want to get someone. They cause you to want to have payback. That usually just, it just doesn't work out too well. Someone strikes at me, so I'm just going to find a way to strike back at them. I'm not going to put up with that, and so I'll get them back. It's what's going on right now with Hamas and Israel and Hamas and Iran and Israel and Iran and Hezbollah and Israel and Israel and Hezbollah. I'm not taking sides with terrorists at all. I'm just saying that's what's going on right now. That's what's happening, and that only leads to bigger fights and wars. Keep your confidence in God to handle the situation, and you stay humble, you stay faithful to him, the adversaries you have will stumble and they will fall. That leads to the third mark of confidence through God. It's confidence in battle. Look at verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. So, none of us are in wars right now, right? We're not, with armies encamped against us. With all the unrest in this world, it's not a far-fetched possibility that will be the case at some point. And some of you may not agree with that thought, but I think you'll agree with this. There's a lot of unrest that's going on in our world right now. And so I'm not naive enough to say that couldn't happen in our country, that couldn't happen on our soil in our lifetime. But as for now, we can all say that there aren't enemies encamped against us. So how can we make this verse more of confidence, more relevant to us right now? Right now. That may happen, but how can we do it now? We may not have physical armies encamped against us, around us, but we do sometimes have different battles encamped around us, don't we? Maybe it's a work situation that you can't control, or a family spat that there seems to be no easy answer to, or how about a classmate or a neighbor or some person that just keeps giving you, harassing you, giving you a hard time, maybe bullying you? How do we respond when people like that, when those others are camping around us, against us for some reason? David says, don't be afraid. Be confident. Be confident. Here's what Jesus tells us to do in life. He tells us to love God and love others. It's the greatest commandment. He was asked and he said, the greatest is this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're to do. You and I cannot control any other person's attitude, any other person's actions. And so we can only confidently live our own attitude and our own action as we walk faithfully and humbly before God. Don't choose to engage in battle with whatever armies encamping around you, against you. Even if war arises, walk confident with God. Now, there's another army that can also encamp against us, however, and it's a real army. Set for real battle. It's a spiritual battle, the spiritual battle of this dark world. The devil does seek to destroy believers, and sometimes the spiritual warfare can be huge. It can be large. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that our battle isn't even against the people who encamp against us. It's not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers. It's against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What do we do when we're facing an enemy like that, who's pressing against us, who's discouraging us, who's throwing their flaming arrows? Paul says that you put on the whole armor of God, the full armor of God, so that in the day of evil, when it comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done that and done everything, you stand. Do you know what that sounds an awful lot like to me? It sounds like what David just said here in this psalm. Yet I will be confident. I will stand. I will be confident. We don't have time today to go through the parts of the armor of God, but I encourage you to read about them yourself. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, particularly verses 10 through 18. That's an important read. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Fourth mark of confidence in this psalm in the Lord is this: desiring the presence of God more than anything. More than anything. Having true confidence in God isn't just about how we handle fear, how we handle our enemies, how we handle our battles. It's actually more about our hearts. how our heart desires for God and for God's presence with us. How much do you desire God? How much do you desire his presence? Here's how David expresses it in verse 4. He says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." The desire here, it's threefold. And he says that he seeks after it. First, it's to dwell in the Lord's house. This is like saying that you want to be in the greater purposes of God. The greater purposes of God, to be among the member, a member of the community that places God in the center of everything. That's what the church ought to be, right? That's what the church ought to be. We ought to be like that, longing to be right with God, longing to be in his will. And so we draw together under that, and we draw together to build each other up and to challenge each other and to encourage each other. We come together to go deeper with Jesus together. That's what we're supposed to be. But often, churches aren't like that, are they? Often, you can feel just as much on your own in your faith if you're in a church as you do if you're not in a church. And I've been in groups, I've been with people who are desiring this presence of God in that way that David suggests, and it's awesome. It's the mark of real confidence when you're in that with others. Second part of this desire mentioned is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Gazing denotes settling into the beauty of what you see. God, David's not just wanting to get a look at God. He wants to settle into God's presence, to take in the beauty of God and who he is and the beauty of what God does. I mean, how could you do anything but be confident if you were constantly taking in who God is, taking in what God does all the time in your life? Your confidence would grow and grow and grow. And the third part of this desire, he says, is to inquire in the temple. Other translations of that verse say to meditate in the temple, or they say to seek in the temple. And I don't know what the translation of Greek is closest to on that word, but I really like the word we have here, inquire, because it denotes a heart to ask God questions and to learn. And I want to seek to learn. I want to seek to know more and more about God, his purposes, his way, and his will. When we desire God's presence, it brings us confidence, because this world loses its hold on us. And the presence of the world, it only breeds insecurity. But in God's presence, it breeds security. Fifth mark of confidence through the Lord is this, that you're sheltered by God. You see, the thing that makes a person who's truly confident isn't their position. It's not the things that they have or how smart they are. It's not how popular they are. The thing that makes a person truly confident is knowing whose you are. Now, I didn't say knowing who you are. I said knowing whose you are. In other words, knowing who it is that you belong to, that you and I belong to. When you belong to God, and you know that you belong to God, there's no boasting or bragging about yourself that goes on, but there's this sustaining peace down deep inside that lets you know that God is your shelter. God is your shelter. So when trouble or hardship comes, like a burning on a farm, when trouble or hardship comes, even persecution and life pressure, you know that you belong to God. And he's your shelter. Even when things are unsafe, when they feel unsafe, even when things are unsafe by the standards of this world, you know that you are safe. And I'm not saying that you're safe from earthly harm, but you're safe where it matters. God shelters your soul. That's why great Christian martyrs of the ages were killed and being confident, because they were sheltered in their soul by God. Look at verse 5. It says, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." High upon a rock. Sixth mark of confidence with God is this. Shouts, one whose confidence shouts and sings, "Joy to the Lord." Joy to the Lord. One with true confidence through God is going to sing it. They're going to shout it because they can't contain it. And as I said, a confident person has no reason to brag or boast about themselves, but they know themselves, they know that by themselves, that they're nothing, that they could be destructed easily, and any peace that they have that's by themselves won't last. But confidence through God leads to all kinds of bragging and boasts about God. A person with true confidence will worship, really worship, because they could care less about what anyone else thinks of them or what they do. It's not about anyone else or anybody else's opinion. Look, have you ever been worshiping God in a room with a group of worshipers, and you're worshiping and you're kind of feeling moved by the Spirit, and you kind of feel like you have this inner urge maybe to raise your hands? Or maybe to move a little bit, right? You ever feel that? But then what do? You look around the room, and if you don't see anyone else who's raising their hands, and everybody else is standing as still as statues, you keep your hands to your side, right? You keep them down. Is that a display of confidence? No, friends. It's not real confidence in the Lord. If real confidence doesn't care what anybody else is doing on the outside. They're not looking to anybody else. They're just looking to God and what God thinks. Look at verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. After David spends 6 verses talking about being marked with confidence through God, he now shifts to like the opposite extreme. And there's an important message in this. If you're not confident through God, you'll battle with fear on different levels and at different degrees. That's not why some of us may think that we have confidence. We still ourselves are fearful. We wouldn't expect this to come out of David and what he said, but there can be a shift. If you're not confident, you have fear. And he gives us 4 marks of fear in these next 6 verses. The first mark of that is this. We're looking at them quickly. The first mark of fear is feeling cast off by God. And sometimes we can feel that, can't we? We can feel cast off by God. Sometimes we feel this way because of our own bad choices that we've made. And we know that we've not been living as God desires us to live. And we struggle in and out of sin and sinful behavior. So eventually we feel so bad about ourselves that we assume that God must feel the same way. And so we must be cast off. Other times, it's not by what you do at all, but it's by what's happening to you and around you. And that's what's happening. And things just seem so bad in life right now that maybe God's just set me aside. It's a fear of being forgotten by God. Now look at verses 7 through 9. David says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O Lord of my salvation." Now, how can this be the same guy who just wrote these other verses? Right? How can David shift from confidence to despair? Well, friends, many of us do that every day, don't we? We can do it every day when we know the confidence through the Lord. It's real, it's authentic, and all those kind of things, but we're human beings and we're fickle. And it can shift on a dime sometimes. And all of a sudden, we shift from that confidence to fear. And that's just the reality of being a human being. And in this psalm, David's showing us both sides, what it's like to walk in confidence through God and what it's like not to, but to walk in fear. Let's look at the second mark of fear, feeling forsaken by loved ones. When we let fear win our thoughts and our lives, in our thoughts and lives, when we leave confidence from God, it's often not only God who can feel but like we've been cast off from, but sometimes we even doubt the affections and security of our loved ones, don't we? It's a terrible feeling, and almost always untrue. I learned long ago what the word fear means. It's an acronym, and it stands for this: false evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. false evidence appearing real almost every time. This is the case. We fear something like being forsaken based on evidence that's not reliable, evidence that isn't real. Think of it this way. Which of you would take that course to actually forsake someone who you really, really love, particularly someone who's a family member? How many of us would do that? I'm not saying it doesn't happen, because it does happen. But there's a greater likelihood that whatever's going on can be worked out with some humility and with some effort and with God's loving hand, and that you're not really being forsaken as you think that you are. Look at verse 10, though. Verse 10 says, "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." David's letting us know here that even if it's true and you're forsaken by those closest to you, don't fear. God will fill the void. And sometimes this fear is realized in relationships. Very important to us. Loved ones can be severed. Hold your confidence with God. He's not going to forsake you. He's not. Third mark of fear is this: finding your path unlevel. When you're moved by fear and not confident in God, your path often gets all wavy gravy, doesn't it? It can feel like none of your steps are sure or certain. It's not a great feeling. And sometimes that they feel unlevel to you. And that's so debilitating that you don't even want to take another step at all, which leads to feeling like you're stuck. Take a look at what David says in verse 11, how he expresses this. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." Even when David's confidence is shaken and he's finding things not level, his past experience of walking confidently with the Lord reminds him where to turn. He recognizes his instability and he turns to the Lord and he says, "Teach me your way, God. Teach me." That's the only place that you're going to find the answer to this fear of being off level in your life. We need to turn back to God. We need to seek him. We need to ask him to teach us his way, that our confidence may be restored and our path may be leveled. When we don't seek God to teach us in his way in these times, we can get used to just kind of living this unlevel life. We can begin to think and believe that everything is just off kilter, and that's just normal. That's just how life goes. It's just off balance all the time. It's how it goes, and fear that goes with it, it's just supposed to be there. That's just how it is. Don't stay unlevel. It's not how it's supposed to be. You're not stuck. Seek the Lord to teach you how to level your life. Fourth mark of fear is this: feeling overtaken. Friends, ultimately, unchecked fear will leave you feeling overtaken, and you just walk around with false evidence appearing real down every turn that you take, every corridor. You live your life with no real confidence, with no fear, with one fear after another. Being afraid, it just becomes your normal. It's a terrible state to be in. And you're just waiting for the next adversary in life to encamp against you. Look at verse 12. David says, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." How fearful is that verse? And such a contrast to the earlier part of this psalm. God, don't give me up to the will of all those who are trying to overtake me. Don't, God. Those who are constantly lying about me, who rise against me, who only breathe violence over me. Don't, God. I'm not saying that David wasn't really being pursued here. We know that he often was pursued by the bad guys. We know that. However, this is also that feeling that many people have who surrender themselves to their fears. Everyone's out to get me. Everyone's out. I have to keep watch over my shoulder all the time. I'm completely forsaken by everyone. Do you remember what true confidence through the Lord brings us from the first part of the psalm? Do you remember? You're not afraid. You know it's your enemies who will stumble and fall. You have confidence even when there's a real battle. You're eager and desire, and a desire of God's presence. God's your shelter, and you sing and you shout for joy instead of hiding and cowering over what may, over who may get you. Friends, truly, truly, we all want to live in that confidence, right? That confidence over the fear. Am I right? The psalm shows us what it's like to have confidence over fear, but then it does one more thing. In the last two verses, it shows us that returning to God's confidence is where we restore our confidence in him. To God's goodness is where we restore our confidence. And if you're in a place right now where you're just letting fear win, you're letting fear lead over your confidence, fears over your confidence in your life, over your confidence with the Lord, then this is where you're going to find new hope. Let's conclude by looking at how we return to God's goodness. We started this whole message series weeks ago talking about the goodness of God. And it's always in the goodness of God where we're going to find true confidence. So here are two ways that the psalm teaches us with the last two verses of how we seek that goodness. First is this: look upon God's goodness in the land of the living. Look at verse 13. It says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. After David talks about the marks of fear, obviously being impacted some personally by the effects of that, he says that he'll look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, what's the land of the living? Friends, David's saying, look around you. Look around you. God's goodness is everywhere. There's a barn burning. That's not good. God's goodness is everywhere around you. Look for God's goodness. If fear's based on false evidence appearing real, then stop looking at the false evidence. Look at the real evidence of God's goodness that's all around you. Take a note of it. Take a journal. Take a pad of paper. Write down all the goodness of God that you see in the land of living that's around you, and you focus on his goodness. Do you know what that really is? It's called gratitude. When you're fearful, you're not thankful, your thinking isn't positive, it's down there somewhere in the bottom of that glass that's half empty, that glass you've been drinking from that's been giving you that bad nourishment. You want to find the confidence of God that you've lost or perhaps you've never had. If you want that, the first place you got to turn to is the goodness of God in the land of the living. And notice that there's an exclamation point at the end of that verse from David. David's saying this is an impactful statement because doing it will make a big impact on your confidence. This psalm then closes with the second way to return to God's goodness. It's this: it's wait on the Lord and take courage. Don't give another single moment to false evidence appearing real. Not another moment. Fear shows no courage. Wait on God and take courage. He will restore your confidence through him. Look at the final verse of this psalm, verse 14. David says, wait for the Lord. So don't get ahead of him. Don't try to fix it on your own. Wait for the Lord. Then he says, be strong. So don't be fearful. Look upon the goodness of God in the land of the living and be strong. And then he says, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Courage in God. And in his goodness, it restores your confidence in the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you that you are not a God of fearfulness. You are never afraid. God, you are always confident. And it's your heart for your people. Not that we would be prideful, not that we would have high ego, not that we would think that we're above anybody else, but that we would humbly be faithful to you. And in that humble faithfulness, we would find the confident peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationship with him through you. God, we thank you that we can have true confidence, and we ask you to help us to live in your confidence in a day where everything feels like it's shaking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, we're going to do communion today, but we're going to do a little different today. You know the cup and the bread. The bread is this body that's been broken for you, and the blood has been shed for you for you're going to take in to eat, remembering what he's done for you. We do that all together, right? Kind of that routine. I just wanted to kind of do it personally today. And so as we worship and as we sing, if you have your cup and your bread, and just take whenever you're ready. Whenever you're ready as you sing, just take that moment by yourself and peel back that first layer and remember what Jesus said, my body broken for you, and eat it. And then when you're ready, peel back to the cup and say, his blood shed for me, and take and drink and remember. All right, so you know the drill by now. Here's your challenge for the week. Read Psalm 27 every day. Every day this week, at least once. Encourage you to write down what God speaks to you about your confidence over your fear and live into it. Be blessed. We love you all. We'll see you next week. It's been a great morning.